We are continuing our study on God sent forth His Son as we look at the miraculous event surrounding the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how God orchestrated history on Sunday morning. Then on Sunday night, we looked at the stars and how God orchestrated the heavenly bodies and spoke forth the glory of His Son and gave a wonderful invitation for the whole world to see if they just looked up in the stars. But the wise men knew what they were looking for, and so they traveled the 1,500 miles to be there where Jesus was as a young child. It took many, many months of travel to get there. Tonight we're looking at God working in personal assignments, getting individuals in the right place. Just as though God was setting the stage historically and celestially with the stars, God was setting the stage for His Son to be born. He starts taking the individual characters and putting them together. I believe this next Sunday morning, Brother TJ will talk a little bit more about all the different characters that were involved in the birth of our Savior, and how every one of them had a vital role, and God placed them there. That ought to remind us that every one of us have a vital role in God's economy. There are no extras when it comes to a church. Everyone is essential. We are all put together for the very purposes of God, and it's our job to fulfill our role in a church and in life, because God places us where He places us for His purposes, just like He did for the birth of His Son. Our text verse again is Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And so that's what we've been looking at. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 1, if you will take your Bibles there. Luke chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 5. And go down to verse 22. Most all of this chapter will be included some way, somehow, in the subject of which we'll look tonight. We're looking at the birth of John the Baptist, or as he's found and called in chapter 1, simply John. The young baby born would be called John. Zacharias and Elizabeth are the subject of our discussion tonight. And what we're seeing is how God worked in their life to bring about the man who would grow up and become the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cousin of the Savior. And we see how everything that God has done has been miraculous. Whether it's the 400 silent years and putting things all together so that Christ could be born at the exact right time in history. Then we saw how the stars were aligned to show forth the birth of our Savior. What a miraculous event that was. But here we're going to see another miraculous event. Almost like Abraham and Sarah, who had a child late in life that was so miraculous, we see that same thing happening here in the New Testament. And this child is not going to be the son of promise given to Abraham, but this child is going to be the son prophetically given to the Savior to point people's heart toward God. He is to turn the people of Israel's heart back to the Lord. We mentioned how in history there was apathy as far as religion is concerned. But we see that God used John the Baptist, who the Bible says worked no miracle, but how he was mightily used of God. Jesus said, no greater man born of woman is greater than John, and yet he didn't work a miracle. God used him to prepare the people for the Messiah to be able to start preaching and teaching and turn the hearts back toward God. We read about this starting in verse 5. We're going to go down to verse 22. We could go further, but we'll stop there and we'll pick up on some verses as we go through the message. Starting in verse 5, the Bible says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer, and we'll get right into the message for this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sending of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you'll teach us some things. I pray that you'll show us how you have an individual responsibility for every single person. And I pray that we too would fulfill our responsibility and the purpose for which you created us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to remind us that the last two words in the Old Testament have to do with a prophecy concerning John the Baptist and the role that he will play in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You realize that the very last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. Curse. One of the last words in the New Testament is grace. God has a contrasting covenant. The old covenant being the law. And what you get with the law is not blessing, but curse. But the New Testament is based on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that offers freely salvation. And so it's so wonderful to see how God orchestrates his grace. When it talks about sending Elijah, as we read in chapter 1 of Matthew, that he would be sent in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. John the Baptist himself did not understand how he totally fulfilled that. And yet Jesus Christ told his own disciples when they said, "Isn't Elijah supposed to come?" And he said, "If you can receive it, that is John the Baptist who has come in the power and in the spirit of Elijah." Do you know that sometimes even we don't understand all that God has for us, but God speaks of things about us that we don't even see in ourselves. He calls us righteous. We don't see that in ourselves. He calls us a wonderful chosen people. We wonder how that could be. God sees things that even John the Baptist couldn't see in himself, and God certainly shows us things in the Bible that we do not see in ourselves. And God had a way of using common, ordinary men to do extraordinary things. Today we look at another common, ordinary man. His name is Zacharias. He is a priest. He's a Levite. He has been called to duty on this special day. We're going to look at this day and all that took place in it. Those final words that were said in Malachi were the last words that were said for 400 years. As we mentioned Sunday morning, the 400 silent years. Silent in prophetic word. Silent as far as miracles, angels, a word from the Lord, a prophet speaking, 400 silent years. And now, in Matthew chapter 1, an angel named Gabriel shows up 6 months before he speaks to Mary. 6 months and a few days or weeks before he speaks to Joseph. And he's speaking to a man named Zacharias who's in the temple serving the Lord and doing his priestly duty. God has a way of doing great things with common people. This Zacharias was a common priest. His Jewish name, Zachariah, called Zacharias in Greek, but Zachariah would be his Hebrew name. And it simply means remembered by Jehovah. It was a very familiar, just like John would be a common name today, Zacharias would be a common name in Jewish names back then. John, on the other hand, would not have been a common Jewish name, and so that's why they were so surprised that Zacharias would call, and Elizabeth would call their son John, because they had no relatives named John. But Zacharias, there were about 20,000 Levites who served in the temple during the day of which Zacharias served. The Bible tells us that they were divided into 24 courses. Each one of these courses had 800 different Levites that made up a course. This course that he is a part of is called the Course of Abia, A-B-I-A. It is very common. It was a Hebrew-based word for Abijah. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, it goes through and tells us all the different courses of the Levites. And it tells us how they took all the Levites and they divided them up into 24 courses. And this was so that every Levite would serve 2 weeks out of the year. So they'd come for 24 and then they'd come again and they would serve for those the duration of those weeks. Keep in mind, they did not have a 365-day. They had 360-day. And so it was a shorter year as far as days. But these were called classes or courses. 1 Chronicles 24 describes all that. In 1 Chronicles 24:10, it says that the course of Abia, of which Zacharias was the eighth order. So it names the first one, the second one, the third one, and it just goes through all 24 in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. The eighth course was the same one that John the Baptist was a part of. After they went into Babylonian captivity, all that came back was four of the 24 courses. But now that's 400 years have passed since then. The Levites have again grown in number in Judea, and they have once again filled all the 24 slots the same way 1 Chronicles 24 told them to do. And that is told us in Ezra chapter 2, verses 34 through 39. It's going to tell us how many courses came back and how they had to refill those courses. Zechariah's privilege to serve in the temple was by God's design. The Bible tells us in verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. They had the 24 courses, and when they were called up, they would take of these 800 priests in the course of Abia, and they would cast lots among them to find out what their task, what their role was. For anyone who served inside the temple, it was a once in a lifetime opportunity. They only served 2 weeks out of the year. But only once could they actually have a service that involved the inside of the temple. And that is that so more and more priests would have an opportunity to serve their God inside the temple. Time is running out for Zacharias. The Bible is telling us that out of these 20,000 Jews and his course serving, his lot was that he should go into the temple there and place the perfume on the altar of incense and provide the heat to be able to burn that incense. You recall that inside the holy place, there was only the table of showbread, and then there was the lampstand, and right before you went into the curtain would be the altar of incense. Prayer was the avenue into the Holy of Holies. That's why the Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, because prayer is the avenue to the Holy of Holies. But before prayer could be offered, and that's what incense symbolized, it was the prayers of God's people, and that's what it symbolized. The same priest was never twice to offer this incense. Hence, apart from him meeting an angel, this would be the most special day of his ministry as a priest, and the most memorial day for Zacharias, even in his old age. Had he not drawn the lot at this time, he could have lived his whole life as a priest and never served in the temple. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, I want us to read that. The Bible says, "This is it that belongeth unto the Levites, from 20 and 5 years old and upward. They shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more." Zacharias would have started his service for God like any other priest at age 25. But he would end his service for the Lord when he reached 50. When he says he's an old man, he's not talking about 70 or 80. He's talking that he's approaching the limit of which he could serve in the temple. He is right at or right under 50 years of age. His time in serving the Lord is running out quickly. I don't know about you, but the older we get, the more we realize our days of service for the Lord are numbered. What we do for God, we'd best be busy doing, because our days are numbered even if we live a long life. Our days are very, very limited. So may I suggest to all the young people that you spend all your days and all of your energy trying to serve God in the days of thy youth. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And then he's going to go on and he's going to talk about the time when your eyes don't work as well, your teeth sort of fall out, your ears don't hear very well. While you have strength and stamina, and while God has gifted you with that, use it for the Lord, and you'll never regret doing that. The Bible tells us they cast lots this once in a lifetime. Many scholars believe that that is a same reference that's brought up in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. And the Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." So in other words, they would have stones and they would have names on those, and they would reach in and pull out. And that's how Zacharias was given the detail of burning the incense in the temple. A lot was something they prayed for. So the names were in the hat, so to speak, or the stones, if you will, is what they would use, not pieces of paper, but names on stones. And then they would pray that God would allow just the right ones to be taken. Now, many years ago when I was in Bible college, we had people who attended that church, that college, from many different faiths or denominations or groups, if you will. We had even a few girls who were there who were Mennonite and came from Pennsylvania. They weren't Amish, but they were Mennonite. And one day we were chatting about the call to preach and how God had called me when I was 17. And she said, well, we do it different. And I said, okay, what do you mean? How do you get a pastor then? And they said, well, when one of our churches needs a pastor, all the men in the church put their name in a hat. And then we pray that God would give the right selection. And then we reach in the hat and pull out a name, and that name, that man, is our new pastor. I go, I never heard of that before. But I do know that's how they got the apostle to take Judas's place, you remember, is they drew lots, and the lots fell on Matthias. And so he was chosen by lots. And that's the same way that they would choose which priest would serve in what capacity in the temple. His service was to attend to the golden altar of incense. This incense laver was made of all gold, and it was to burn the incense that was placed on it, representing the prayers of God's people going up right before the Holy of Holies. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament how that was to take place. In order to burn the incense, the priest whose duty it was to do that would first have to take a shovel. He would go outside in front of the temple. Outside of the temple was the big altar where all the offerings were burnt. He would take the shovel and he would reach down with the shovel and extend it, and he would get the hot coals that were underneath the brazen altar where the sacrifices had been burned. So the blood of the sacrifices would fall down through the grates on the top. The sacrifice itself would stay on top. The fat and the blood would be burned away. But if you've ever barbecued, the blood would fall down and create the flames. In the ashes, the coals that they would scoop, it would have the remnants of the blood of the sacrifice that has been burning on the coals. And so they took the coals from the sacrifice and they bring it inside the temple and they put it on the altar of incense. Now, that's teaching us something as well. Many years ago, we did a study of the tabernacle, and the entrance into the temple is through the sacrifice of the animals. The blood applied allows God to forgive their sin so that they can go inside the temple toward the Holy of Holies. And so the price has to be paid. And so the practical application for you and I is before you have access to prayer, you have to trust Christ as your Savior, and His blood pays your sin debt. Now you have the privilege of prayer because the price has been paid on the altar and Christ paid it Himself. So the privilege of prayer comes by the price of Christ's sacrifice. So they take these coals and they put the incense there. On top of that, they will put a mixture that's told to us in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34. And I can't really pronounce all of these different type spices, but you can see them up there and pronounce them yourself. But there's the S-T-A-C-T-E, and then the Onycha, and then the Galbanum, and that's as best I'm going to do in pronouncing those. But then you put the pure frankincense with it. One of the very gifts of the kings was the frankincense. And frankincense represented prayer to God. It was a very perfumey smell. Frankincense, just like myrrh, is actually tree resin. It's the resin that comes from the trees that are very prolific in the desert of Arabia. And they would gather this resin that would be real hard, but once they put heat to it, it would smoke. And the smoke of it had a very distinct, sweet smell to it, representing the prayer. The Bible says the prayers of God's people is a sweet odor in the nostril of God. It's like perfume. God loves it. He loves to hear His people pray. It's like, God just adores the prayers of His people. He likes to soak it in. And so the frankincense represents the sweetness and the joy of prayer as far as God receives it. I'm doing my notes on this, and it just closed down on me, so that's good. Fortunately, I'm using it back again. So, all of this was taking place in Exodus chapter 30 describes that. Now, an uncommon word is given to Zacharias. And you know, God has special words for us as well. I remember at 17 years of age, God calling me into the ministry. I thought, wow, I could not believe it. I could not believe it. I didn't imagine that God could ever use me. So you young people, maybe God wants to use your life, you young men. Maybe you want to be this, or maybe you want to be that. I wanted to be a nuclear physicist. I wanted to work for NASA. I thought about even maybe into astronomy. I enjoyed that aspect of it and had my own little telescope and did all of those type things. But at 17 years of age, God called me into the ministry. I had finished my high school year. I had scholarships offered in mathematics and chemistry and physics. Austin Peay State University was a rather large university in Clarksville, Tennessee, and they had given me a full ride scholarship in three different areas if I was interested. Well, I felt like God wanted me to go to Bible college at least 1 year. I don't know where I got that. I just felt like that's what my pastor would want me to do. He never told me. I never asked him. But I just felt like that he believed I should go for 1 year. And I don't even know where I got that feeling, because everybody else that graduated didn't go off to Bible college. Me and my brother did, and later my two sisters would. As far as I know, we're the only four from our church that ever went to Bible college. But I thought I'd go for 1 year and then I'd transfer back to Austin Peay State University and see if they would let me get in on some of those scholarships. But that summer, God called me to preach on July the 5th, 1972, the year I graduated high school, long time ago. God has a way of using common, ordinary people. And it may be he doesn't want you to pastor, but he may want you to teach Sunday school. He may want you to serve in some capacity. I do know this, God has a task for every one of his children. And here's Zacharias coming to the end of his ministry as a priest, gets a very special call from God. The Bible tells us that God is promising him a son. His wife Elizabeth was one of the daughters of Aaron, the Bible says, a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest of the Jews. So John the Baptist was also a descendant on his father and his mother's side of the Levites, of the priest. Our Savior was not on either side a priest, but he was in the tribe of Judah, which is the kingly tribe. The lion of the tribe of Judah, David, he was in the lineage. And in fact, you'll see that Mary was in the lineage of David. And so was Joseph in the lineage of David. And so he very well could have been an earthly king if he was not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says the angel spoke up and said, Zacharias, the Lord has heard your prayer. Now, I'm confident that was something he prayed as a young man. I'm confident he prayed that in his 20s. I'm confident he prayed that in his 30s. I'm a little leery if he prayed it in his 40s. And I guess now that he's around 50, he's thinking, Lord, I give up on that prayer. I'm guessing about that time, he's not been praying for several years for a child. I doubt if many men around 50 here tonight are praying for a child, especially when they're getting them married off. They're not praying to have another one. But that's exactly what God said to Zacharias. Your prayer is heard. In verse 18, Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. I hope Elizabeth didn't read that biblical account of him talking about his sweet, dear wife, Elizabeth. But he had to admit the truth that she was up in age. And so both of them are at the age where these things are just not very common. In fact, borderline miraculous. Zechariah's response, now that his prayer is said to be answered, he responds with unbelief. And the angel knew that. And the angel said that because of his unbelief, he would be deaf and dumb, or mute, as they would say that, until the child was born and he gave the name John to the child. So by it, the implication is he could not hear anything. He could not speak anything. He was simply gesturing so that they tried to understand. Finally, when the boy was born and Elizabeth said, his name shall be called John, and they go to Zacharias to override what Elizabeth just said, he gets something to write with, and he writes down, his name shall be John. I think the wisdom in that verse is you ought to agree with your wife speedily in the way, lest you're thrown in prison or what. You agree with your wife, and that's what he did. They were on the same page on the name of their son because Gabriel had given them the name. Now, what was the task of his son? In verses 15, 16, and 17, the Bible says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So the job of John the Baptist was to preach the baptism of repentance in preparation for the trusting of Christ as their personal Savior. His baptism was not Christian baptism. It did not represent the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's Christian baptism. But it representing changing your life, turning your way from your evil ways and turning your heart back to the Lord. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 66, the Bible says, "And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." Everyone knew, because of what had happened to Zacharias, that this child of Zacharias and Elizabeth was going to be a very special child. From ordinary parents comes this very special child that God has a very special plan for. And again, I remind us that God has a very special plan for each and every one of us. It's hard to tell what your one life can accomplish. No doubt, most everyone thinks it's very little. And humanly speaking, you're probably right. But when you take an ordinary life and put it into the hand of God, now God can do something extraordinary that will amaze even you with what God can do with a life. Maybe one day some of these young men will be pastors or missionaries or staff members or youth pastors, and God will use them to touch so many lives that they could not dream of it ever happening. They could not imagine that God could use their one life in such a significant way. But that's not only true for the young men. That's true of every young lady here. God could use you in such powerful, meaningful ways. If our life was used to touch just one person for Christ, that's a life well lived. But God could use you to touch so many lives for Christ that you could never imagine it till you stand before the Lord and He shows you how many, many, many people have been influenced for Jesus Christ because of your life. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through the end of the chapter, verse 80, it says this about this special child, John. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. God spoke to a common, ordinary priest named Zacharias to bring about a most uncommon birth and a most unusual young man who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the blessing the child that would be born of this couple, but Zacharias is giving a prophecy and praise to God in chapter 1 that he never would have given in his whole life. But he's praising God and prophetically speaking about his son and how God's going to use him. But that's not all. You get into chapter 2 and you find that Elizabeth is praising God as well. And then you're going to see that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is praising God as well. And then you're going to have Joseph praising God as well. Then you're going to have the shepherds. Then you're going to have Anna. Then you're going to have Simeon. And you're going to find that everyone who gets around Jesus wants to praise God. Well, isn't that where you and I ought to be? Shouldn't we be ones who love to praise God and think how wonderful he's been and that he saved us and that he can use us? God prepared lives to bring about his son. And God's preparing our lives to share his son with a world in need. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Zacharias and Elizabeth and their example to all of us. How just ordinary people yielded themselves and were used so extraordinary. Lord, would you take our lives? Would you use us, each and every one of us? And though we don't feel like we're very important, we don't feel like we have very much to offer you. Help us to remember, Lord, it's never the size of our gift. It's just that we place it in your hand. And that's what makes it powerful. Lord, would you take our lives and place it in your hand? And Lord, if there's someone watching who's never trusted Christ, oh, that today they'd say, Jesus, I believe in you, and I trust you, and I ask you to save me, and I know that you will if they'll but ask. Lord, thank you for this time we've had to study your word and see how you use two ordinary people in such a marvelous way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, God bless you, and we look forward to the service this Sunday as we'll look again how God sent forth his son. Remember, there is a wedding this Saturday at noon. I hope you can be a part of that. It'll be a very special time. God bless you, and you're dismissed.